You're listening to the Renew Life Church podcast. We hope this message inspires you and challenges you to become a true disciple of Jesus. To find out more about us, go to renewlifechurch.com.
Well, good morning. How are y'all? In the fog, I will say. Super excited to be here, and what a powerful time. Isn't Jesus good? Yeah. Would you give it up for our worship team and tell them thanks for leading us the way that they do, and Kyle and Kyle's vulnerability, and just awesome. Yeah, super fun. If you're a first-time guest or you're visiting, we want to tell you thank you for being here. If you're a first-time guest, would you just raise a hand right here where you are? Yeah, would you just give it up for these people that just chose to join us this morning? Thank you so much for being here. I love it. I'm just going to tell you, like, here's the thing. We really, really are doing our best to go after God. And can I tell you, sometimes that feels sloppy. Sometimes emotion gets involved. I'm not saying that it just did, but I'm just telling you that we're not perfect. But we're gonna do everything that we can every Sunday to go right after the heart of God, right? To find ourselves placed at the feet of Jesus, where we're actually washed and cleansed and purified, amen? And so I would love for you to join us in this journey. We're gonna do our best to hear God, and when we miss it, we are also people that will apologize for missing it, but I hope that you're blessed while you're here, and it's been fun and an honor. I wanted to share something really fast. We had a group of guys that went to India on a mission trip. There was a guy from Renew Life Church Midland. We also have a church in Lubbock. There were two guys that went from that church in Lubbock as well. They went on a mission trip for 10 days in India. Spoke to a bunch of pastors, did some pastors' conferences, which was really cool. And I just wanted to kind of tell you, like, snapshot really fast of the impact. So they spoke to 1,800 plus pastors. Those 1,800 plus pastors represent 3,400 churches. Those 3,400 churches represent 400,000 believers in India. And that is the impact that one group of men had while going to India and saying yes. So just a really, really cool testimony. And thank you for sowing into that trip, for believing for that trip. I know there were people praying into that trip. So really, really cool, super powerful thing to actually be a part of. So also really fast, I'm gonna save this to the end of service actually. I'll do that at the end. I was thinking about today's message, and as I was thinking and praying just about today, I had this strong sense that there were gonna be quite a few people in this room, and also in the first service as well, that were finding themselves in what seemed to be significant setback seasons. Seasons where you feel like you've been set back, like there was a setback in your job, or there was a setback in your marriage, or maybe there's a setback in your finances, or you're facing a setback in your health, and it feels really monumental, feels really significant, it feels like it's overwhelming, feels like the walls are closing in, it feels like a massive setback. And as I was thinking about that, I just actually wanted to encourage you in this. For those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we win. Amen? That's the word. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. I want to read this, and it's going to be on the screen behind me. You're welcome to dive into this as well, but it says this, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose and his plan and his purpose. For those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son and ultimately share in complete sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, declared free of guilt of sin. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be successful against us?" Amen. "He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect, his chosen ones? It is God who justifies us, declaring us blameless and putting us in right relationship with himself. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died to pay our penalty. And more than that, he was raised from the dead and who is at the right hand of God interceding with the Father for us. Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written and forever remains written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. For I'm convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt, I love that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor threatening nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, with which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is really, really good news, amen? If you're finding yourself reeling from a setback, I want you to settle on these truths. I want you to meditate on Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. But these truths, I would love for you to take a picture of these, remind yourself of these, write them down, memorize them, speak them over yourself. But the first truth is this: God is deeply concerned about you. The God of the heavens and the earth actually is thinking about you right now. The creator of the universe right now, he's telling you that he loves you. I don't know what else we want or what more that we need, but God is deeply concerned about you. The second thing is God is for you. Jesus actually is seated at the right hand of God. He's praying for you. Number four, you are more than conquerors and you gain an overwhelming victory through him. Number five, nothing can ever separate you from the unlimited love of God. I love this. This is fantastic news. This morning, I want to dive into a story in scripture found in Genesis about a man's life who he constantly was dealing with these ups and these downs, these setbacks in life. And we're going to dive into the story of Joseph's life. And I'm going to pray before we do, and then we're going to dive into this. God, I thank you that you are for us. You're not against us. I thank you that you are literally here amongst us. Your word says that where two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst of them. Thank you for that. Thank you for meeting us, settling yourself upon us in rest and in peace. I pray that you would open up our ears so that we would hear. You would open up our eyes that we would see. I pray that you would speak to me, through me, that I would share the things that you want shared. I pray ultimately that we fall more in love with you, Jesus, by the end of this message. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to tell a story about Joseph in just a minute. And first, I wanted to tell you a story of me. I was on a road trip this week, really spontaneous road trip. A friend texted me on Monday evening and said, hey, do you want to drive to Tucson, Arizona with me tomorrow? And I was crazy enough of a friend to say yes. So on Tuesday, we left at 3:30 a.m. We drove, like 1,400 miles. We landed back in Midland at 4:30 Wednesday morning. So we drove for 25 hours. We spent a lot of time in a truck together. It was beautiful. And as we were in the truck, there's this, you know how like when you're on a road trip with a buddy or a friend, ladies, and you know, stories just start getting told. You start sharing life. You start learning more about each other. And this story came out in this road trip. And I felt like I wanted to share it today because I feel like that it has a purpose and a meaning. But back in 2005, I got saved, right? And it was a radical transformation in my life. It was amazing. Fast forward to like 2006, I believe is what it was. I got arrested. Last week, I had a word in the service about being arrested, like feeling arrested. Well, I actually got arrested. So your pastor went to jail. So now I have a whole different level of credibility among some. So I had been saved. I was literally serving in a church, teaching in kids ministry, like my life is looking like it's supposed to look. And at that point, I'm like, listen, if you're a Christian, nothing bad could ever happen to you. Like, that's where I live. I'm like, listen, Christians don't go to jail. So naive, right? Like, that life is past me. I got arrested for this is so funny to tell in church. I got arrested for a $14.86 hot check that I wrote 2 years prior. So I wasn't saved when I wrote it. And there were some other things going on. They found it. They arrested me, all these things. So I spend 10 hours in a holding tank. Other people call it a drunk tank. Whichever you want to call it, I don't know. But I was in there for 10 hours. Quite an interesting experience. Quite a lot of interesting characters came through there. I was amongst some really fun people, and they were amongst a really fun person and me. And so as the day went on, I realized that I wasn't going home today, that day. So like 7:30 or so, they're like, all right, we're gonna book you, like you're gonna go into population, you're gonna be in amongst everyone else. And so they, you know, do the shower, do the strip down, do the new clothes. I will say the clothes are really comfortable because they're oversized, but that's no reason to go, okay? That's no reason to go. There's oversized clothes at other stores, enjoy those more. So they, you know, you're carrying your things, like your bedding, your toiletries, that kind of stuff. And so when they take me down this long hallway, we go into this, I guess it was like the D block or whatever it was. When that door opens, the people inside know one of two things are about to happen. Like someone's coming in or someone's leaving, right? So the door opens and no one was leaving, I was coming in. So all of a sudden, like all these guys in this place, they're looking at this guy, me. It's like the most awkward, most insecure moment of my entire life. I'm like, this is a major setback. Like, Jesus, I was after you, but this has set me way back. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm gonna respond from this. I don't know how I'm gonna respond to this. So all of a sudden, it's all eyes on me. I'm so vulnerable in this moment. I'm so scared, honestly, in this moment. I'm like, if I had boots on, I was shaking out of them, but I had those weird flip-flops on. And so the most incredible thing happened in this one moment. This guy, who happened to be the biggest and baddest and meanest looking guy in the whole room, he stands up on this picnic table and he acknowledges me. Like he knew me from somewhere. He knew my name. He's like, oh my gosh, Cody, it's so great to see you. And I'm like, I don't know who you are, but I'm so glad to see you too. It's like the one time in my life where I was so excited to see someone that I didn't know. And he acknowledges me and gives me like a bro hug in the midst of all these guys. And I'm like, oh, okay. Like I have now been like validated by the dude, you know? Like we're bros and I'm safe now. I'm so safe. I just wanted to hold on to him. Like, can I just grab a hold of your leg? And will you just drag me around everywhere? All of a sudden, this really bad setback of a moment, it just became uncomfortable, but not scary. Because I had this confidence that if anything happened, this guy that just acknowledged me in front of everyone is about to step in on my behalf. And can I tell you this? There is a man who is the baddest that ever walked the planet, and his name is Jesus, and he stepped in when you had a setback, and he's spoken up for you. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. In the midst of the enemy has been put on notice, and Jesus is standing up for you. Now it's like one of those catch me outside, how about that kind of moments, right? Like, you don't know who I'm rolling with, and he is the biggest and he is the baddest. And he just puts you on notice. It became like this thing that was just uncomfortable because I was locked in this like 12 by 12 room with six other guys, one who was which, like, he's on a shower strike. He's not taking a shower in 2 weeks. He smelled like everything that Jesus died to set us free from. That was bad. Man, he needed help for real, like saving and deliverance and all that and a bath. And so it was a wild, wild thing that happened in my life. And I share that because I want us to understand that when Jesus speaks up for you, there is nothing that can be successful against you. Amen? We read that a while ago in Romans chapter 8. But I want to settle in on this for a moment. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things means all things, not just the good things. It doesn't say that all good things work together for your good. No, Jesus is actually in the business of taking anything and everything that is good or bad, working them together for your benefit as long as you're looking and loving and trying to live on purpose for him. Everything works out for your purpose and for your good, even what feels to be a setback. I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about Joseph, Genesis chapter 37 through 46, those chapters, they tell the story of Joseph. And Joseph, his story is wild. His story is the story of these massive moments where it looks like he is on top of the world to all of a sudden he is plummeted to the bottom, literally to a pit. Joseph is his dad's favorite son. He's the youngest of the brothers. He's a tattletale. He's a snitch. It's true. In verse 2 of Genesis 37, it says that he actually comes in from the field and tells his dad about the things that his brothers were doing. It's like he was that guy. Like his dad loved him the most, yet he told on his brothers all the time and they hated him. It was like one of the worst combinations. And so Joseph, he ends up having this dream. He has a series of dreams. The first dream, the interpretation of the dream is that Joseph's brothers are actually bowing down to him as the youngest brother. His stalks, they rise up to be bigger than theirs. Their stalks of grains are smaller than his. And in this dream, he sees their stalks of grain bowing down to his larger one. He shares this with his brothers who already hate him, which wasn't smart. And then he has another dream, and in this other dream, it says that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, they're bowing down to him. In all of his wisdom, he was 17 years old. If you're 17, we love you, but you're not wise yet. In his wisdom at 17 years old, he's like, you know what, I had this dream. I need to get my dad and my brother. So he gets them all in this room and he tells them this dream. In this dream, the sun and the moon and all 11 stars, they bow down to me. That would be his mom, his dad, and his 11 brothers. Fast forward just a tiny bit, he goes to actually check on his brothers that are out in the field. They see him come and they devise a plan that they've got to do something with his brother that's really annoying and driving him crazy that they hate. So they strip him naked, they throw him in a pit. As he's in this pit, they're having lunch. As they're having lunch, this band of traders come by, they sell Joseph into slavery. Now, I don't know what your feuds are like with your siblings, but I bet you've never done anything like this before. So they sell him into slavery. As he's sold into slavery, he's then sold once again. So he's sold into slavery two times. Remember, he just went from being his dad's very favorite on top of the world to a pit. Talk about a setback. And then if the pit wasn't as deep enough, he got sold two times. The second time that he was sold into Potiphar's house. A man named Potiphar became his master. And Potiphar was a commander in Pharaoh's army of Egypt. Potiphar brings Joseph in as a slave, and Joseph, it said that the favor of God was on Joseph. Did you know that in the middle of your setback, God's favor is still upon you? It doesn't matter where you go. It says that there's neither height nor depth. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So in the midst of being sold twice into slavery, the love of God, the favor of God, it still remained on Joseph. Some of you need to know, it feels like right now that there is no one for you, but there is at least one. And his love never fails you. It's always available to you. So he finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar sees that the favor of God is upon Joseph's life, and so now Potiphar puts Joseph in place. And he oversees everything in Potiphar's house. He is in command. And one of the things about Joseph, the scripture says that he was... Basically, it says that he was a really good-looking guy. Didn't have a dad bod, kind of looked more like Brad Pitt. That's why his brothers hated him. I'm just kidding, I added that. But it says that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, had longing eyes for Jacob, meaning she liked what she saw. And so she devises this plan and she kind of woos him in and she comes in and says, "Will you lie with me? Not take a nap." I'm like, what in the Jerry Springer is happening in Genesis chapter 39? Like, this is crazy. Joseph doesn't do it because he's a man of honor. And so because he doesn't do it, it frustrates her. So she tells Potiphar, Joseph's master, that he tried to force himself on her. Joseph goes from this place to being thrown into prison. So he's got the highest of highs as the beloved son, to the lowest of lows of being in a pit and being sold to slavery, to the highest of highs of being Potiphar's, overseeing Potiphar's house, to the lowest of lows of being in prison. You talk about setbacks, this man had some setbacks. But yet he found favor. Why? Because God makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It never runs out and it never ever stops. He finds himself in prison, and as he's in prison, the craziest thing, he finds favor in prison. Now, of all the places, it'd be nice to find favor, right? Joseph becomes the guy on the block that everybody looks to. He is the authority. Joseph all of a sudden is the guy that stood up on the picnic table and shouted me out in the middle of the group of people. Like, he has the authority to do that. He's set over all of the prisoners in the prison. These two prisoners come in. Both of them come from serving Pharaoh. They were on Pharaoh's service team. One was a butler, one was a baker. They both have prophetic dreams. Joseph interprets their dream because he's a man of God. He hears God, he sees God, all these different things. He interprets the butler's dream, tells the butler what's going to happen. You're going to get released, and it does. The agreement that Joseph and the butler make is, hey, when you get out, because you're going to get out, please make sure that you remember me in front of Pharaoh so that he would come and let me go free. The butler's like, yeah, I got you. And then he forgot. So it's like, I'm about to be freed. And then the butler forgets him for 2 years. So for two more years, Joseph remains in prison. You talk about highs and you talk about lows. You talk about, it looks like I'm coming up all the way down to a setback. Finds himself in prison. And then all of a sudden, the butler, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams, and the butler remembers Joseph. Oh, I know a man in prison. I had a dream and he told me my dream. I bet you that he could tell you your dream, King. It says that no one in the kingdom had been able to discern what these dreams were of Pharaoh's. Joseph is brought out of prison right into Pharaoh's living room. He gives him the dream. He tells him what the dreams was, and Joseph interprets the dream just like that. He's like, okay, great. There's gonna be 7 years of abundance and there's gonna be 7 years of famine. Tells him some things to do in order to get ready for the famine. Pharaoh's moved so much by Joseph's wisdom that now, once again, Joseph is set at the highest place over Egypt. The only place that he was below the king was in regards to the throne. He goes from the highest of highs to being the son, the most beloved son, the one that got the coat of many colors, the other brothers didn't get that, to being tossed into a pit and sold into slavery, to being raised over Potiphar's house, to being thrown back into prison, and then waiting for two more years, then now thrust into this place where I have access and what I say goes over the entire kingdom of Egypt. Because his eyes stayed on the prize, and it was the Father. Because he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's a beautiful story of what it looks like when you experience breakthrough. Throughout all of this, so he was 17 when he got his first dream about his brothers bowing down to him. He was 30 years old when he was set in place over all of the king's things. 13 years of ups and downs, and yet the favor of God never left him. Like, man, Cody, like, I'm struggling. How could it be the favor of God in prison? I'm not telling you that you're gonna have to go to prison to experience the favor of God. I'm telling you that you can experience the favor of God right now. And if you happen to ever go to prison, the favor of God would still be upon you. He's constantly with you. I tell you that story of Joseph because I want you to understand that God is in the business of looking out for his people, that God is for you. He's deeply concerned about you, that God believes in you, that Jesus is praying for you, that you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You gain an overwhelming victory when you're in God. Nothing can ever separate you from the unlimited love of God. I'm crazy enough to believe that God can take you from what currently feels like a prison and place you in a palace. Because he did it for Joseph time and time again. I don't know what your season looks like. I don't know what this sudden setback is. I don't know where it lies. I don't know if it's in your family or your marriage. I don't know where it is, but I just know that there is a God that breaks through. He is the God of exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, think, hope, or imagine. He is that God, and he wants to break through on your behalf. Your goal, I mean, your part in all of this is love him and do your best to live towards him. Jesus, I love you so much, and I'm gonna do my best to let my decisions be towards you, my thoughts to be pointed at you, my affections to be pointed at you, Jesus. If I can almost put blinders on my eyes and only look at the sun, he makes everything else start working and moving and shaking so that it actually benefits me. It's in scripture. We get to read testimonies like this, and the Hebrew word testimony, it actually literally just means to do it again. When you read something like Joseph's story and you find yourself in a pit or you find yourself in a setback season, just prophesy this over yourself and say, God will, can, and wants to do it again for me. That's really what we're getting down to. I've made this statement a few Sundays in a row as we've been talking about 2024 being the year of the sword, the year of the truth, and just having to make sure that we're firmly finding ourselves in the word. I've made this statement a few times in those messages, and the statement is this: what you do with the word matters. What you do with what you're hearing right now, it really matters. If you're in a season where you feel like you have been set back, it would be a travesty for you to walk out of this room not asking Jesus to make this word more of a reality in your life. It would be a terrible thing for you to say, man, that was a great word, and then you walk out. Psalm 23 talks about how he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In the midst of everything that you have going on in your life, whatever attack, whatever persecution you're under, whatever it is that you're dealing with, you need to understand that God knows your persecution. He knows your struggle. And he says, hey, would you just do this? Would you just come sit at the table that I've prepared for you? All of your enemies are here, and they're just gonna watch you feast on my goodness, and there's nothing that they can do about it. It'd be a shame for us to come into a room like this where the word is available to us, God is preparing a table for us, and us to look at everything that looked really pleasing and really appetizing on this table. Ooh, there's a cup of joy, and there's a bowl of love. I would really like that. We look at all this amazing stuff, and we're like, looks, man, it would do so much good for me to have that. And then we just walk out of the room as if it never existed. He's got amazing things for you. What you do with the word, it really matters. What you do with the written word, what you do with the spoken word, it really matters. See, later in the story of Joseph, his brothers end up coming to him. Joseph, in the middle of the seven years of abundance, he has the wisdom to start stocking up grain because he knows that there are 7 years of famine coming. So he begins to stockpile and stockpile and stockpile and stockpile so that when the famine hits, everyone in the area has to come to Joseph to have their need met. His brothers and his father, his family, they find themselves in need. And so all of a sudden now his brothers are coming to him, bowing down to him, saying, do you have enough for us too? Yet they didn't know that it was him. There's an incredible story of reconciliation where his brothers and his dad, and they all end up in this one place, and it's this beautiful picture of a family being completely restored. In fact, it says that his family gets to actually build their home in the most prime piece of real estate in all of Egypt. It's incredible. It even goes to say that Joseph, his sons, are blessed by Jacob, his father, and this blessing continues to flow in their family. But what you do with the word really matters, because if Joseph would have had these dreams that were prophetic dreams from God, and he would have not believed them or said, that is too far-fetched for me. I am just the youngest son. Yes, my dad loves me, but my brothers are older than me. They'll never bow down to me. If he would have kept this inside and not said anything, none of this would have ever happened. But because he took the word or the dream, the prophetic dream, and he actually shared it, he was thrown into a pit. Sounds really crazy. He was sold into slavery. He was set in the high place over Potiphar's house. He was put in the low place of prison. He was set in the high place of Pharaoh's house, where all of his family was restored. What you do with what God is saying, it really matters. Are you having dreams that you're afraid to share because you don't think anybody would attach their faith to it with you? Are you having dreams that you're unwilling to share, or have you given up on dreams because someone shot it down a long time ago? Can I tell you that God wants to breathe on some dead things? He's in the business of making the dead things come to life. Ask the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Can this dream live? Oh God, you know. And he breathes life in a moment, and things start bubbling up that is faith all over again in your life. What you do with what you hear, it really matters. I'm so thankful that we get to read stories like this in Scripture that testify of the favor and the goodness of God in the midst of the pit and in the midst of the prisons, so that someday we might actually have the outlook shift and change, our perspective change, that I might be able to go from here to the palace because Joseph did it through God. And God is no respecter of persons, and what he did for one man, he wants to do for another. Amen. I don't know where you find yourself in the season. I don't know if you feel like you're in a setback, but I promise you that God is for you and he hasn't left you and he has no plans to. He did all of that to Jesus so that he could only have connection with you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you felt encouraged by today's message. If you need prayer or would like to connect with us, find us on social media or by going to renewlifechurch.com.